Morning again. So today I'm going to talk to you about probably one of the most important things that I could ever talk about because of how much it impacts your life. How do you replace the destruction disease of discouragement with hope that actually comes from God and lasts? I want to start the message off with this passage, and I want you to listen to this message through the lens of this scripture. 1 Corinthians 13:13. And now these three remain: faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. So I want to begin by asking you a question. Raise your hand if you have been discouraged at least once in the last year. Okay, quite a few of you, so this sounds like a timely message then. Someone asked me this question: what's the most important thing you do as a leader? I said, I have to make sure that I stay encouraged. The reason is this: discouragement, it wipes you out. I'm going to be very honest with you for a moment, and I don't want to make this about me, but I want you to follow the example. Some of you probably already know this, but I'm in a lot of pain. I know I'm up here and it looks normal and I'm smiling and I'm laughing, and then sometimes we can be serious, but I've been in a lot of pain over the last month and a half as I've stood up here and in front of you to preach God's word. I've been to the doctors and they don't know what's wrong. So the message today is as much for me as it is for you. We all go through seasons, you know, but this too shall pass. But while I'm in this season, I'm going to smile, and I'm going to stay positive, and I'm going to stay encouraged. Why? Because I do all my complaining at home. No, I'm kidding. Now, if I'm discouraged, I'll never be the leader that God needs me to be. Would you agree? If I'm discouraged, I'll never be the communicator that God needs me to be. If I'm discouraged, I'll never be the dad that my kids need me to be. And you married guys will get this. If I'm discouraged, I won't be the husband that I need to be. Write this down, cover to cover in the Bible, or just look at real life. Here's what you'll learn. Three words: discouragement precedes destruction. Remember that. Discouragement precedes destruction. If Satan goes, I think Satan, you know, when he looks at us, I think he goes, man, if I want to wreck somebody's life, step one, if I can just get them discouraged, I'm 90% of the way there. I've never met anybody that came up to me and said, you know, I'm so encouraged about how I'm doing in school, I think I'm going to drop out. Or I'm so encouraged about my church that I think I'm going to leave it. I've never had any newlyweds come up to me and say, you know, we're so encouraged about our marriage that we're going to get a divorce. Discouragement is the quicksand that you get stuck in on the way to suffocating your life out. Discouragement is the anesthetic that the devil uses on a person just before he reaches in to carve out their heart and wreck their future. The question is, how do you beat that? There's this general idea in society that if you've got a high IQ, that you're going to be successful and you're going to do well. But there's a lot of smart people who aren't doing well. What's the missing ingredient then? It's simple: hope. People need hope. Like in my situation, I'm hopeful that just like everything else that's come and gone, this will too. Hope is what we all need. Where there's no faith in the future, there's no power in the present. I want to give you three of the most important questions that you'll ever ask. Every single thing about your marriage, your faith, your life, your future, your family is all connected to these three things. Question number one, and I put this one on purpose: are my spiritual batteries recharged? Nothing works well running on empty, especially our brain capacity. When we're drained, we don't make the best decisions. Let me give you an example of what happens when you're running on empty. And this is only the second time I've read this because I just wanted to make sure it fit, so I wanted to do my best to experience this with you. So this is a bricklayer insurance claim that was submitted years and years ago. It says, "Dear sir, I am writing in response to your request for additional information in block number 3 of the accident reporting form. I put poor planning as the cause of my accident. You asked for a fuller explanation, and I trust the following details will be sufficient. I'm a bricklayer by trade. On the day of the accident, I was working alone on the roof of a new 6-story building. When I completed my work, I found I had some bricks left over, which later were found to weigh 240 pounds. Rather than to carry the bricks down by hand, I decided to lower them in a barrel by using a pulley which was attached to the side of the building at the sixth floor. Securing the rope at the ground level, I went up to the roof, swung the barrel out, and loaded the bricks onto it. Then I went down and untied the rope, holding it tightly to ensure a slow descent of the 240 pounds of bricks. You'll note on the accident reporting form that my weight is 135 pounds. Due to my surprise at being jerked off the ground so suddenly, I lost my presence of mind and forgot to let go of the rope. Needless to say, I proceeded at a rapid rate up the side of the building. In the vicinity of the third floor, I met the barrel, which was now proceeding downward at an equally impressive speed. This explains the fractured skull, minor abrasions, and the broken collarbone, as listed in Section 3 of the accident reporting form. Slowed only slightly, I continued my rapid ascent, not stopping until my fingers of my right hand were two knuckles deep into the pulley, which I mentioned in paragraph 2 of this correspondence. Fortunately, by this time, I had regained my presence of mind and was able to hold tightly to the rope in spite of the excruciating pain I was now beginning to experience. At approximately the same time, however, the barrel of bricks hit the ground and the bottom of the barrel fell out. Now devoid of the weight of the bricks, the barrel weighed approximately 50 pounds. I refer you again to my weight. As you might imagine, I began a rapid descent down the side of the building. In the vicinity of the third floor, I met the barrel coming up. This accounts for the two fractured ankles, broken tooth, and severe lacerations above my legs and my lower body. Here, my luck began to change slightly. The encounter with the barrel seemed to slow me enough to lessen my injuries when I fell into the pile of bricks, and fortunately, only three vertebrae were cracked. I'm sorry to report, however, as I lay there on the pile of bricks in pain, unable to move, and watching the empty barrel six stories above me, I again lost my composure and presence of mind, and I let go of the rope. That's a bad day. Now, I don't know if maybe he didn't sleep well the night before and he'd just been working all day, didn't drink enough water. I don't know. But he didn't make very good choices. And it seemed to be one bad choice right after the other. But our spiritual batteries, they work the same way. We need recharged every once in a while. Isaiah 40:29 says, "He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint." In other words, when you recharge your spiritual batteries, you end up in way better shape. In my opinion, you and I and every other American needs God, the church, the Bible, and recharged spiritual batteries now more than at any other point in time in this country's history. The reason is this: for about the last 70 years, so seven decades, and especially recently, America is getting rid of Jesus, Christianity, and Christian values. Yes or no? The Bible says you reap what you sow. For the last seven decades, America has lost the one thing that kids need to grow up healthy, that marriages need to have a solid foundation, and that people need to be emotionally and psychologically healthy. People now have had these things ripped away by our country and our culture, by our culture. I'm going to take you on a rapid-fire tour of the last seven decades of what we've lost. Let's start in the 50s. In the 1950s, Americans lost innocence. Cars and media exploded. And what happened? Since the 1950s, the number one shaper of values in America has been Hollywood, California. Is that a good thing or a bad thing? Yeah. Now, you can debate all you want, but the number one shaper of America, values in America, is not the church. It's Hollywood. It's funny, I said to my sister-in-law the other day that I no longer really liked Matthew McConaughey, and she said, "Well, maybe he doesn't like you." And I said, "Well, that really doesn't matter. I don't need him to like me. He needs me to like him." And she said, "You got a point there." And I said, "Of course I do." Hollywood's got it backwards, people. The 1960s, Americans lost authority. It was Protestville, USA in the 1960s. There was a complete loss of respect for government authority, police authority, and presidential authority. Lots of denominations, unfortunately, lost respect for biblical authority as well. All of that was rooted in the 1960s. In the 70s, Americans lost love, which is kind of weird. The 1970s was the free love decade. You know, we threw out all our sexual morals, and it was like, have sex with whoever you want. It was the free love, free sex decade. And in the 1970s, social scientists say this. Since the 1970s, Americans starving for love have settled for sex. And it's never gone back. Yes or no? It's tragic. What did we lose in the 1980s? All sense of style just went right out the window. I remember having one of my school pictures taken. I had this pink and white striped shirt on, and I had my shirt unbuttoned, no shirt underneath, halfway down. That was my school picture. And then, for some reason, my parents let me wear this white coat with white pants and pink t-shirt underneath so that I could look like Sonny Crockett from Miami Vice. I wore it to church. I wore it around the neighborhood. I wore it everywhere. And I had a pair of parachute pants and the shirt to match. And I wore that to church, too. How many of you have embarrassing photos from the 1980s? Yeah, I'm sure a lot of us do. Actually, what we lost in the 80s is that Americans lost their values. As a matter of fact, it was illustrated by this. The number one movie in the 1980s was a movie called Wall Street. It was starring actor Michael Douglas. He played a character named Gordon Gekko. In the movie, he said this. He said, "Greed is good." And I think that's a pretty good descriptive of the 1980s. And if you don't think that impacted America, check out Christian tithing records before and then after the 1980s. Before the 1980s, most Christians tithe. After the 1980s reshaped their values, most Christians now, especially today, they don't tithe, they tip. Straight out of the 1980s, we lost our values. 1990s, we lost faith. Americans lost faith. It started with the Oklahoma Mura Federal Building bombing, and then Columbine happened, and Americans lost faith in the 90s. And then when they got to the 2000s, Americans lost security. It was kind of a back-to-back thing. You know, it started with Y2K. You guys remember that? Everybody in a panic mode over that. And then that was followed by 9/11. And then it was followed by the economy collapsing in 2007. And then all of a sudden, the last two decades, Americans lost faith and security in a 20-year time span. And now when you would ask young people, you know, is your future going to be more prosperous and better than your parents? For all of American history, they would have said yes, until recently. And now they say no. As I said before, where there's no faith in the future, there's no power in the present. Americans have lost faith in the future, and they're feeling more insecure now than they have ever felt in their entire life. And that brought us to a new decade, the 2010s. What did the Americans lose in the 2010s? Lost hope. Here's the deal. These things are now gone from American culture. But you can't build a healthy anything without those things. Can you build a healthy marriage without innocence, authority, love, and values? No. Can you raise G-rated kids in an X-rated world without hope, security, faith, values, and love? No. And I know this might sound crazy, but I actually think this is going to be one of the most exciting decades in history that if you're a Christian, this upcoming decade that we're in right now. Because Americans emotionally are starving for those things that were taken from them. But they can no longer get those things from culture. And all of those things are delivered back through a relationship with Jesus Christ. What do I mean by that? Where do you find innocence? The forgiveness of God. Where do you find authority? The Word of God. Where do you find love and security? The embrace of God, the love of God. When you recharge your spiritual batteries, all of those things will come flooding back into your life. And you have a foundation then that nobody else has. Which is why this is so important. Maybe the best way to describe it is this. The single most important thing about you is not your finances. It's not who's in the White House. It's not what you drive. It's not your background. The single most important thing about you is, are your spiritual batteries recharged? Are you close to God? Is God working in your life? Are you walking with God day by day? The Bible says this, that the minute you recharge your spiritual batteries, seven things are going to happen. When you recharge your spiritual batteries, it reconnects you with God. It renews your strength. It restores your perspective. It rebuilds your confidence when you connect to God. It restores your joy, and it releases your anxiety. Anybody in here need less stress? Yeah. It rekindles your hope. Now look at that list. Anybody here this morning, you walked in here and you're going, man, you know what I really need? I could really use my hope rekindled. My anxieties released. My joy restored. My confidence rebuilt. My perspective restored. My strength renewed. Anybody need that stuff? All of that happens when you connect to Jesus Christ and get close to God. It's the ripple effect of all kinds of stuff. But number one is, are your spiritual batteries recharged? And why is that so important? Because that fuels you. It keeps you going. Nobody goes forward and nobody does well unless they're fueled. So question number one is, are your spiritual batteries recharged? Question number two, am I future focused? Discouraged, devastated, stressed out, anxious people always have one thing in common. They're never looking forward. They're always looking around or looking back. It's impossible to live spiritually or emotionally healthy if you don't obey this next verse. The Apostle Paul said this in Philippians 3:13, brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead. Now, I think that's awesome. You got this guy who's saying, you know what? I'm not perfect. I'm not even close. But the one thing that I do is I forget what's behind me and I strain towards what's ahead. Why? Because nobody goes forward well when they're looking back. When Jesus looked at people, he didn't focus on what they were right now. He focused on what they could become. I mean, look at Paul, formerly known as Saul, right? He harassed, persecuted, and killed Christians. And yet here we are, studying God's word from a book that God used him to write. Oswald Chambers said this, beware of spending too much time looking back at what you once were when God wants you to become something you have never been. I want to invite you to drive home today only looking in the rearview mirror. Anybody up for that? Most of you, I hope not, Nick. Most of you are going, I'm not dumb enough to drive home looking in my rearview mirror. None of us are dumb enough to drive that way, but all of us are dumb enough to try to live that way occasionally. Question number three, and this is massive because you only get one life, people, so you got to get this right. Am I living to make great things happen? This is the call of God in the Bible to us. The Apostle Paul says this in Ephesians 2:10. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. 1 Corinthians 15:1 through 2. Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. So the question then becomes, are you standing? If not, why not? Every single time when you start saying, I'm gonna live to make great things happen, the problem is this, why don't we all live that way? The reason we all don't live that way is because every time God called anybody to live and make a difference in the Bible, he also had to say, do not be afraid. In my opinion, there's a new idol in America. It's not the old idols. I mean, they're still there, you know. materialism or hedonism, a secularism. There's a new idol in America. And I think it's as much a Christian idol as it is a pagan idol. And it's wrecking churches, it's wrecking our impact, and it's ruining people's faith. There's a new idol in America, and this has been bothering me so much because it's literally stealing people's time and joy, and time is something that you cannot get back. It's the idol of safety. It's play it safe. It's the idol of safety first. It's impacting our kids now more than anything else. We are the most seat-belted, airbag, peanut-avoiding, gluten-free, bike-helmet, knee-pad-wearing, hyper-insured, sunscreen-slathering, massively medicated and vaccinated, password-protected, inoculated generation in history. And all it's done is make everybody more afraid of everything. And don't kid yourself, there's more coming. This is meant to keep you afraid. I'm not saying, hey, let's go out there and let's just take a bunch of stupid risks. Want to do that? No, that's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is this. You can play it safe your entire life and you can still die in a stupid freak accident. I Googled stupid freak accident. And I'm not making this up. This is what came up. In London, at the turn of the century, a giant vat of beer exploded and a 25-foot wave of beer went out into the street and 8 people drowned. And I know, some of you are going, if you got to go, that's a... That's how I want to go. In 1910, in Boston, Massachusetts, a giant vat of molasses exploded. Molasses oozed out into the street, killing 21 people. Apparently, 21 very slow people. I mean, molasses, walk for your life. I mean, can you picture that? Maybe that's where the idea for the blob came from. I don't know. You know what the problem is? Here's another list. Most Christians don't give. They don't tithe. Why? Because it might not be financially safe. Most Christians never serve. It might not be safe. Most Christians never share their faith. They never take a stand. They never make a difference. They never take a risk. Why? It might not be the safe thing to do. We got to play it safe. The problem is this. Playing it safe shrinks our lives. It shrinks our faith. It shrinks our impact, it shrinks God, and it leaves you and I with a shrunken up, shriveled heart. And then you die and we'll spend billions of years for all eternity wondering why I took the one life God gave me and I never really went for it. Why would anybody want to settle for that? Some of you are here and you're going, God is calling me to do something, to serve somewhere. To start something, to stop something, to let go of something or someone. God is calling some of you to give something, and you're going, I know God's calling me to do this, and I'm a little afraid to do it. If I could just pastor you for a minute. If you're a little afraid to do it, and God's talking to you right now, and you know it, you just might be on the first day of the best next 10-year run of your life. Don't settle. Some of you need to realize God does not care what your past looks like. But some of you are here and you're going, man, I would love it when I walk out of here, I would love to know that I'm forgiven. I would love to have a new start. I would love to have a clean slate. I would love to live in the presence of God and in the power of God. I'm sick and tired of being sick and tired. That's what God wants for you. If this is what you need, you're going, I need Christ in my life. I need forgiveness. I need a new start. I need a clean slate. I'm sick and tired of being sick and tired. Then make today the day that you started winning the battle that you can't afford to lose. And if that is your desire today, to come forward and give your life to Christ, we want to give you the opportunity to do that this morning. Would you stand with me as we close in prayer? Dear Lord, we come before you now. We ask for guidance, Lord. We ask for the Holy Spirit to guide our hearts. There are many of us who have fallen victim to going astray. We're just kind of there. We're not really leaving any kind of impact. For good or for bad, we're just there. God, I pray that you would stir the hearts of those within the church, and not just this church, but every church, Lord, to make an impact in this world for you. The one thing I'm sick and tired of is watching Christians sit and do nothing. And I just pray that the Holy Spirit would move and revive our hearts, and that we would get up and become active. And Lord, I just pray if there's anyone here today that doesn't have Jesus living in their heart, doesn't have the gift of the Holy Spirit, that you would give them the nudge that they need to come forward and finally make that decision. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.